You are listening to a sermon by John Martens, recorded on Sunday, November 2nd, 2025, at Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speakers are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Thank you very much. It's very kind of you to invite me, and I appreciate it. I really love this poem of all his unknown saints. That line really stuck out because in some ways that's what I'm going to be talking about. Who is a saint? I thought it best not to talk about All Souls Day because that would take us directly to purgatory in a Catholic context. So we can talk about that later, but I think it's better to talk about saints. So when I was a teenager, I was baptized at Richmond Bethel Church in Richmond, BC, so not far from here. And a couple of years after that, I wasn't much interested in my Christian faith. This sort of happens when you're a teenager, maybe happens quite a bit in the 1970s. I was interested in my friends and growing my hair long and all the bad stuff, right? I think I was in the mode of Mick Jagger when he wrote with Keith Richards. Some of you might know this song, Saint of Me, if you've ever heard of that. And in this song, Mick Jagger references Paul's and Augustine's sinful pasts as a persecutor of Christians, and then of Augustine as someone in love with the sins of this world before their profound conversions, one on the Damascus Road and one in the Milan Garden. But in later verses, Jagger sings, "You'll never make a saint of me. Oh, you'll never make a saint of me." Now, when I was a teenager, I was uninterested in being made of a saint, even after my baptism. But we went to see my Tanta Zada in Yarrow. So I should talk a little bit about my Tanta Zada. She was actually one of three unmarried Reimer sisters, my mother's aunts, who were sisters of my mother, my grandmother Maria, who I never met because she died before my mom was married. But these three Tantans, Sarah, Elizabeth, and Gertrude, all lived into their 90s. And they lived together on a little farm they operated themselves on number 3 Road in Yarrow. And the house is still there. Now, when I saw her, the last time I saw her here on earth, she hugged me. And I felt this kind of electric charge go through me. And she spoke to me in Plautdeutsch, which I couldn't really understand anymore, even though I spoke it as a little boy prior to going to school. And I started to cry immediately. And I said to my mom, "What did she say?" She said, "If I don't see you here again on earth, I'll see you in heaven." These same sisters not only spoke of their faith, but lived it out. As I found out later, they were the one with a little bit of money supported my dad's family from a displaced persons camp in Germany to come to Canada. And they didn't have a lot. So the family they supported was my dad's family. So who is a saint? In Daniel 7:18, we hear of earthly kingdoms, however powerful they might be, are ephemeral and passing. Only God's kingdom lasts forever and ever. And those who receive God's kingdom in the Hebrew of Daniel are the Kedoshim, right? The holy ones of the Most High. They shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever forever and ever. In the ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew, the Septuagint, Kedoshim is translated as Hagioi, for plural, Hagios. And that's translated in our English as either saints or holy ones. All of the words related to sanctification, saint, holy one, are all from Hagios or Hagioi. So these are the holy ones. So in this day, after All Saints Day, it's true, but on All Saints Day, we might ask, what did it mean for an ancient Jew to read Daniel, and how did they understand what it meant to be a saint, a holy one of the Most High? How did they understand that? First off, God is the Holy One. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. It says right at the beginning of the Holiness Code in Leviticus 19, to be holy was to be like God, as it was a way to separate or be separate from the people around Israel or the Jewish people. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from other peoples to be mine. Leviticus 20:26. A large part of this separation had to do with following the dictates of the Torah that God had given to the Jewish people. But it was not intended simply, I think, to be rote obedience. For the Jewish people, holiness is a kind of purity that one, moral purity that one strives to achieve by doing deeds that are ethically and ritually proper and by following the commands of the Torah. The people Israel is commanded to be holy in order to be God's people, in order to receive God's kingdom. In Judaism, too, there's a debate whether there are degrees of holiness, whether some people are more saintly due to their exceptional devotion to God. But the conception of holiness is generally understood in a corporate manner, the holy people of God. There's another important point, though. The Hebrew Bible also anticipates a time when life for Israel and all peoples would be consecrated, made holy in its fullness. We see this, I could give a lot of examples, I'll give a couple. In Isaiah 25, verse 6, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples, a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines. He will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the covering that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then in Zechariah 14:16, then all who survive of the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. So there is, even in the Hebrew Bible, in the Hebrew tradition, this vision of the coming of a time when all people will worship God. So there is definitely a sense of doing individual holiness by following God's law and living out their faith, but also corporate holiness. The nation of Israel set apart to follow God, and an eschatological sense that in the gathering of the nations into God's kingdom, all people will be holy. Who is a saint in the New Testament? So we have a Pauline epistle. Some people argue whether Paul wrote this letter or a follower of Paul's. But when we look at the Pauline epistles in general, only one term is used to describe fellow Christians more than holy ones, and that's brothers and sisters. Other than that, Paul describes the followers of Jesus as hagioi, the holy ones, the saints. The disciples of Jesus are saints in the indicative, but also in the imperative, called to be saints. So there is that balance. You are saints, so you ought to be saints. So there is this corporate nature of sainthood here too. In Ephesians, we read that we have also obtained an inheritance in the passage we just had read to us, 1:11. Believers were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. So here we read again of God's own people, and a mark of this being your and plural throughout Ephesians, right? Too bad we don't have a plural in English as we do in German. Your plural faith in the Lord Jesus, your plural love toward all the saints. The riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints are for all God's people, and the hope, as in Daniel, is for the establishment of God's kingdom in its fullness. For God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And that's 1:20-21 from Ephesians. So we're all saints, called to be saints, to live out holiness in this world. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, finally, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you learn from us how you ought to live and please God, as in fact you are doing, you should do so more and more. And later in the same chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and indeed you do love all the brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia, but we urge you brothers and sisters, do so more and more. So there we have that sense of the imperative, keep doing this, do it more and more, keep growing in holiness. And this, I think, is what Jesus teaches us in the Beatitudes, how to live out our vocation to holiness, to be set apart, to love our neighbors, and to God. To focus on just a few verses from the passage from Luke that was read. But I say to you that, listen, love your enemies, which is very hard to do, I found. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone asks, or anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. So this is a model of holiness that Jesus offers us in the Beatitudes, fulfilling the laws of love and neighbor and love of God in order to become more like God, in order to live in the presence of God forever. Both Mennonites and Catholics understand the need to live out one's faith, particularly through the Sermon on the Mount and the double love command. That is, I didn't ever get a sense growing up as a Mennonite or being formed as a Mennonite, as a Christian in the Mennonite church, that this was something Lutheran by faith alone, but that this was something that we had to live out. In fact, on two occasions, and I've thought about this a lot in studying Paul. In fact, on two occasions, the Apostle Paul says the whole law is fulfilled in the love of neighbor. In Galatians 5:14, Paul says the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In Romans 13, Paul writes, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, I know that Jesus gave twofold commandment, love God and love your neighbor. So why not mention loving God? Why does Paul say in these two passages, loving your neighbor fulfills the whole law? Because I think if you love your neighbor, which is harder to fake than saying you love God, you have to show it actively, you are loving God, who has set us apart to bear witness to God's holiness. Loving God is made manifest in the love of neighbor. On my podcast, which you mentioned kindly some time ago, I spoke with a Christian theologian from Indonesia, although he's now teaching in the United States. Christians are a minority in Indonesia and sometimes oppressed and persecuted there. But this theologian, Hans Harmakaputra, has written an interesting book called A Christian-Muslim Comparative Theology of Saints, A Community of God's Friends. Hans wrote this book because he noticed that there were people in Indonesia who were considered holy people by both Christians and Muslims. In particular, there's a Muslim politician, Abdurrahman Wahid, who was considered a saint by Christians. Why? Because of how he had loved the Christians and cared for them in Indonesia, where often they had been persecuted. And I'm lucky right now that my assistant at the Center for Christian Engagement is from Indonesia. Mother's a Catholic, father's a Buddhist. She's an evangelical Christian. And he was seen as a manifestation and a revealer of God's self-communication that we should love one another. So who is a saint? According to Paul, of course, we're all saints. We're called to fulfill our role as saints, holy ones, which is to allow God to work in us in spite of our sinfulness, which often stands blocking our way, stubbornly saying, you'll never make a saint of me. But the first letter of John claims sainthood is our destiny. We are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this, when he's revealed, we'll be like him, for we will see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Holiness is a state for which we're intended. And when it seems that sainthood is too far off from us, we do need to ask God to make us saint of me or you or all of us. And in my own life, when I do think about sainthood, I do think about his unknown saints, people who live ordinary lives of holiness, who might not be known to us. And this is who I think need to be the models for us. In the Catholic context, of course, you know that there is a practice of people of heroic virtue being sort of named as saints, which doesn't indicate that others aren't saints or shouldn't be saints. But I think it can take away from the ordinariness of sainthood to which Paul and others call each of us to fulfill. Sort of putting people apart can sometimes say, well, I can't do that. But I think my Tanta Zara lived an ordinary life of holiness, an unknown saint. And I think that is the call to holiness. Thank you.